Okay, are we on? Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, no greater love has anyone shown than when you came down from your throne. And we bless your holy name this morning, and we give you thanks and praise for who you are and all you have done. Thank you, Lord, for your incredible love, the love that we sense when we're walking alone with you, and the love that we sense even more when we're gathered in fellowship with like-minded believers. We bless you, Lord. We bless you this morning because you alone are worthy. Worthy is the Lamb. Blessed and holy is the Lamb. Wonderful is your name. Thank you, Lord, for revealing more and more, little by little, about yourself to us, so that we may grow in the knowledge of you, that we may perceive you more, that we may understand you more, that we may put off the lies of the enemy, that we may come into your whole truth. We bless you, Lord, and we give you thanks this day. For you are wonderful, you are God, you are holy, and you are love. Be with David, Lord, and his quest that you have put on his heart. Help him to discover and to come into that revelation that will just be a tremendous blessing to him and to others. And we just pray for the Ligon household and all their family, and we thank you for your protection over them and your blessings upon them. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings and protection around all of our families. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, as I said, I wrestled with an angel, must have been, for quite some time over what I was supposed to say this morning, and came away limping, so I guess that's a good thing. Tim was passing out some choruses, a little praise songs that the Lord had put on my heart, and we may try to sing that in just a minute. But before we do, let me just share three certainties that I'd like to share with you this morning. You know, there's not a lot of certainties in this world. We hear one thing and from one person, and we hear another thing from another person. Sometimes we don't know just what to believe. Well, I've got three pretty good certainties, and see if you all agree with me on these. The first one is that God is love.
Yes.
Amen? Now, even if you don't know your Bible, you should be able to look around at the world that God has created and see that somebody went to a whole lot of work to put everything in place for us to live. I mean, the tilt of the planet, the ozone protective layer, the oxygen percentage, the temperature, the distance from the sun, the arrangement of everything, the trees, the grass, the beautiful colors, the animals, the vegetables, the things that we enjoy. I mean, these just didn't happen. Some would, you know, lead you to believe they did just happen, like a big bang or something. But when we look around at everything, it's obvious that a great intelligence was involved, and this intelligence had to have been very caring. Very caring. But the Bible reveals to us the real extent of God's love. It's only in the Bible that we really, in the recorded history of man and a Savior, Jesus, that we really discover the extent of God's love, that how God came down from heaven and was born of a virgin, and for the joy that was set before him, for the vision that God had given him, he went through a terrible ordeal, demonstrating his character, the nature of God, through all that he did, through the miracles, and then finally his ultimate mission, giving his own life, his own body, as a sacrifice for sin, so that we could be restored and brought back to God, as God intended originally in the garden that Luann was mentioning earlier. She said she didn't believe it was this cold in the garden. I agree. But God is love, And it's obvious. Some people can't see the love, but they can see the care around us. And it's obvious that there is a God. And Romans 1 says, if we ignore the evidence that God exists, we're really without excuse. And even the remotest tribes should be able to look into the heavens at the stars and figure out that a God exists. And God says that if you will search for me with all your heart, you will find me. And I believe this is a promise that is true throughout all history, goes to the ends of the world, that whoever searches for this infinite God will somehow find him. And to find him means to find the way to him. Amen?
Amen.
Which is the Savior, Jesus Christ. So God is love. That's the first certainty that I have that you all share with me. The second certainty I have is that man has a problem. Amen? As we were talking about earlier, seven people were murdered in Brunswick here over the weekend. It got national news, as it should. And in New Hope Plantation Trailer Park, they don't know the details yet, but that's pretty awesome to have happened right in our hometown here, little Brunswick. Man has a problem, and it's not just murder. Sometimes it's stuff that you don't see. It's stuff that is happening inside the human heart. Things that aren't so obvious as we walk around with a smile on our faces. It's the inner sin nature that we're all born with. The Bible tells us about that. So the man has a problem, and the Bible calls it sin. Isn't it good that the Bible points out what the problem is? Because if nobody ever pointed the problem out, we might write it off and say, oh no, we don't have a problem. But the Bible, God in his goodness, tells us, yeah, you do have a problem, and I call it sin. Sin is basically defined as falling short of the glory of God. It's missing the mark. It's like there's a target to be hit, a bullseye that I would like for you to hit, but all of you have come short of that. The arrow has fallen down in the dirt. How many of you went to camp and took archery or something like that, and how long did it take you to hit the bullseye? Well, it takes us more than time to hit God's bullseye. It takes us a certain plan that God has put into place. And that brings us to the third certainty that I have, that restoration is needed. Restoration is needed. It's not hard to share salvation. It's not hard to share the plan of God with people. Basically, there's three points. God is love, man has a problem, and restoration is needed. If we can remember that, we should be able to basically lead someone to the Lord through conversation. Restoration is needed. A perfect and loving God, obviously, a perfect and loving God that the Bible tells us about, he can't dwell forever with a rebellious creation. That's inconsistent. The Bible calls him holy. Holy God cannot dwell with sinful man. So there's a problem, and restoration is needed. God didn't make things this way. A lot of people blame God for the way, the condition that the world is in today. But God didn't make it this way. God made things perfect. In fact, after he had created everything, it says that he looked at all that he had made, and behold, it was good. Just good?
Very good.
Very good. Okay? He calls it very good. Now, I don't believe that the creation could have had flaws through it, problems, murderings going on, and God to have looked at this bloodshed and said, well, it's very good. I've made something very good. No, God made everything very good, and he describes his very good nature as love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And he defines the kingdom of God as righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. So if righteousness, peace, and joy represent the ultimate aspects of the kingdom, then what must the earth have been like at the time of creation that was very good? It must have been very good. It must have been, man must have been clothed with righteousness. There must have been a peace that prevailed over the earth, especially in Eden. And Adam must have been filled with joy. But now we know that man has a problem. Sin has separated man from God, and so restoration is needed. And the Bible reveals God's plan. The Bible reveals God's plan. And the Bible doesn't have to be thought of or shied away from because of its complexity. People do spend their lives arguing over the details and doctrines of the Bible. Doctrines, the little doctrines of the Bible, some that are not so clear, through different translations perhaps, through history as man has defined them, has separated the church in a lot of ways. However, the Bible in its essence remains intact, and it remains true, and it remains a story that can be told and shared by all. It doesn't have to be a complicated thing that you need to become a doctor to understand. The Bible was written as a love letter to God's children, to you and me. I heard a preacher share something about Adam and Eve and a conversation that Adam was having in the garden just the other day. And he said that Adam was talking to God, and Adam was asking him, Lord, why did you make Adam so beautiful? And God said, so that you would love her.
Eve.
Why did you make Eve so beautiful? And God said, so you would love her. And, well, Lord, he thought about it a little bit more. Why did you give her such a beautiful head of flowing hair? And God said, so you would love her. And said, well, God, why did you make her look so lovely, so wonderful, so that I'm attracted toward her? And he said, so you would love her. And then he said, well, and I don't particularly agree with this comment, but he asked her, well, Lord, why did you make her so dumb? And God said, so she would love you. Okay. But God is love, and I have just dropped this song into my heart, and I'd like to share it because I feel like the revelation, if not the music, is worthy of attention and maybe a little bit edifying. It was to me anyway. I'm going to play the music, the kind of the tune that the Lord gave me. It's not that it can't be different, so that we'll kind of see the tune that I've been humming it and singing it at, and then maybe we can try singing it through. But there's a worship chorus, and then there's three stanzas of verses. If I played the piano, I would be doing this better. Okay. That's at the Father's right hand. If you can kind of put the words to that, you can see how it goes. I'll do another worship chorus. Let me do this in a different key because that's difficult for me. Right hand, he just gave me a vision of the glory at the right hand of the Father. Jesus said he is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he's raised up in power at the Father's right hand, and he's clothed in full splendor at the Father's right hand, and Jesus, all glory, at the Father's right hand. No greater love has anyone shown than by God's Son leaving his throne, taking on flesh like you and I, so as the Son of Man he could suffer and die at the Father's right hand, Lord. At the Father's right hand, raised up in power, at the Father's right hand, at the Father's right hand, at the Father's right hand, clothed in full splendor, at the Father's right hand. He is the way, incarnate word, the greatest promise man's ever heard. When pride is crushed, call on his name. Jesus will lift you up, casting no blame. At the Father's right hand, at the Father's right hand, raised up in power, at the Father's right hand, at the Father's right hand, at the Father's right hand, clothed in full splendor, at the Father's right hand. Our sins are gone, washed far away, taken by Jesus on that dark day. Waves of the sea, we were once tossed, but now restored in Christ, no longer lost. At the Father's right hand, at the Father's right hand, raised up in power, at the Father's right hand, at the Father's right hand, Lord, at the Father's right hand, clothed in full splendor, at the Father's right hand, at the Father's right hand, Lord, at the Father's right hand, Jesus, all glory, at the Father's right hand. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Well, we live in an age of distractions, an age of diversions. We live in an end time. I feel we're in the last of the last days. And we've been warned that when we're living in these last days, the Bible says that those who do will be subject to a lot of potential diversions, a lot of distractions, a lot of things that will test us and try to take us off the path, off the track. Now, we know that we have the Lord, we have the Holy Spirit as Christians to keep us on that track and to guide us, but we are called to be faithful, we are called to persevere. We're called to do certain things. And I'd like to admonish all of us. I figured that this morning's gathering is comprised pretty much of people that have a heart for God, that have a certain maturity level, that are pressing into God regularly, that see God, that know God. So there's just three admonishments I'd like to give and share with the group this morning. And it's basically the three main things that the church needs to be about, that the church is about. I believe it's the three things that constitute the main business of the church. And someone presented a seminar about this once, and I've since then checked the scriptures to see if it was so. And I believe that it is. I believe that it was, that the purpose of the church can be broken down into three categories, three main things. And they're easy to remember because they each have three words in them. And the first word starts with an E, and the first letter of the first word and the first letter of the third word starts with an S. So the first purpose of the church is to equip the saints. Equip the saints. Actually, it may not be the first, but it's one of three. The second purpose of the church is to evangelize the sinner. Obviously, equipping the saints has to come before we can go out and evangelize the sinner. The sinner. The one who is continuing to live in a practice of sin. Equip the saints and to evangelize the sinner. And the third one, and perhaps it should be the first one, and it's the one that occurs all the time, is to exalt the Savior. Exalt the Savior. So if you're ever confused about what the church is all about, why God put it here, you can pretty much take the scriptures and put them together and you can come up with these three categories of things that the church is supposed to be about. And you don't have to get locked into denominations this way. It's something you can share with other Christians in other churches. It should be true of all of us, that we are all about equipping the saints, evangelizing the sinner, and exalting the Savior. When we think of equipping the saints, there is a verse that comes to mind. It's in 2 Timothy 2:15, if you'd like to turn there in your Bibles. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Now, this is perhaps why you all are here this morning, because you're doing this very thing. You're doing this verse. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Yes.
Second Timothy 2:15.
Yeah. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Thank you for calling my attention to that, because sometimes I'm... Okay, let's have another translation. Who has a slightly different translation on this? Anyone?
New King James says, be diligent instead of study.
Be diligent, okay. Okay, vigilant or...
That's where we get Awana from.
Awana program is based around that verse.
Yes.
Amen, a great one. Yes.
Mike says, studying to be eager is to the utmost to present yourself to God approved, tested by trial, a workman who knows no cause to be ashamed, correctly analyzing and ethically dividing rightly, handling the skillfully teaching the word of truth.
Amen. I love the Amplified version because you can really get in there and just look at all aspects of the word there. a lot of different ways of turning the diamond and getting a little different light on it. That's great. But study, be diligent, go after this word of God, because it's unlike any other word, and it has a tremendous payoff by studying it and getting into it, because it is the bread of life. Just as Jesus is the living bread of life, the word of God is a bread of life to us also. And the words are spirit, and they are life to us as we take them in. So rightly divide the word of truth. That's something that we need to be careful to do and be about in these last days. Why should we do this? What difference does it make? Can't I just kind of let the Spirit sort of bring things to light? Can't I just let the Holy Spirit tell me what He wants me to know? Well, it's kind of like the man who perished in the flood waiting for some help. He was on the rooftop of his house, and God, he kept saying, God, why didn't you ever save me? He finally went to heaven, and God said, well, I sent a helicopter to you 3 times, and you didn't take the rope. You know, God sends things to us to help us, and the Bible is God's word for man. So if we ignore it, we really don't give the Holy Spirit a whole lot to work with. I mean, granted, He can speak to us audibly and do things, but I think the Holy Spirit likes to bring to mind the things that we have studied and things that we have meditated on. He can work any way He wants, however. But the Bible was given to us for a purpose. And one thing I can see right in the context here of 2 Timothy chapter 2 that studying the Bible does, that it clarifies the believer's death with Christ. You know, a lot of times people go to church and they never understood that we were supposed to die with Christ. When Jesus died on the cross, that it was our place to go there with Him. When we're baptized, it's a picture of us going there with Him, dying to our old selfish ways, our own independent, rebellious, the old man, putting it to death. So Jesus calls the believer to die, and this clarifies the believer's death with Christ right here in the same context. In verse 11, it says, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. Then it goes on to say, if we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. I don't hear a whole lot of preaching on that one. But it's God calling us to suffer. We shouldn't think it a strange thing when we're afflicted with fiery trials and tests of our faith and things come upon us, but there's a suffering that the saints, the believers, are called to enter into. We get to share in the work of Christ. Jesus took the ultimate punishment for us so that we could be joined to Him and have access to heaven, but He's calling us while we're still here to have a part in what He was doing and what He continues to do. There's a purpose in suffering. When you go through suffering, when you forsake your own selfish ways, when you turn your back on things that the world would think, hey, why did He do that? About their eyes are opened. It may be enough to jar someone into the kingdom, to help them say, hey, this person has something that I need. He's different. The apostles, it said, turn the world upside down. Have our lives been turning the world upside down? Are we living like the world or completely unlike the world? That doesn't mean we're not to get in there and work and to make an honest living alongside the next person. But our thought processes should be completely redone, remodeled after the Word of God. It says He's in the business of transforming us through the renewing of our mind. We come to Christ with an old, garbaged mind, and He wants, through the Word and His Spirit, to reprogram us in computer talk, give us a new program so that we'll be able to walk in light and in the Spirit as He is. And this context right here in rightly dividing the word of truth clarifies the believer's death with Christ and the place of suffering in the life of the believer. It also helps us to keep the faith by rightly dividing the word of truth, by knowing the word of truth. In verse 18 of this same chapter, it says, it talks about, in verse 17, it talks about Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already. Uh-oh. Guys, did you know we missed it? Well, if you don't know the word, you might be inclined to listen and to wonder. But these two guys, back in this day and time, were saying, hey guys, you missed it. The resurrection is past. Saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. So some people's faith, if they're not really anchored, it's possible that that faith can be overthrown. So the Word of God and being able to rightly divide the Word of truth helps us to keep the faith, to stay on track with these in the last days diversions. Evangelize the sinner. One thing that comes to mind when I think about evangelizing the sinner is there's no greater joy that any one of us can experience than to have a part in seeing someone come to the Lord and to pray a prayer and mean it from their heart and watch a tear roll down the cheek. To see someone come into the kingdom, to realize a spiritual transformation has just taken place on the inside. There's no greater joy than to be a part of that and to see it happening. Bill and I had a part in starting a program called Evangelism Explosion, or starting the local chapter of it in Christian Renewal on St. Simon's. And we went out into the neighborhoods and we shared the gospel with people door to door. A lot of evenings it was tough. Not many showed up to do it. But then there were times that there was just unspeakable joy when someone prayed and received the Lord. It's happening over in Loaves and Fishes all the time. Quite a few people are coming to the Lord through the workers that are over there who are being faithful to share. Amen? So if you want to have a part in this joy, look into working and volunteering at Loaves and Fishes, or get involved in a program that you can go out and share your faith. Pedro Duran, he and his wife and family just have been meeting with our church fellowship recently, and I took Pedro with me. He's an ex-truck driver. took him with me out to the truck stops of America, where we have a mobile truck stop ministry, and we minister to truck drivers and share the gospel with them. And there's actually a little truck chapel that's been converted into a small church with chairs and a little altar and everything in there. It looks like a small mini church, and it could seat about 15, 16 people. But he went with me out there, and we had an opportunity to share, and he speaks Spanish. So I saw him speaking Spanish to a couple drivers that I would not have been able to do if I had been out there alone. But there's opportunities all around us to go and share, to share the Word of God. And the verse that comes to mind is Ephesians 5:16. If you want to look in your Bible at that, Ephesians 5:16. If you have trouble, if the order of some of the New Testament books slip your mind now and then, you can always remember General Electric Power Company, or GEPC. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Ephesians 5:16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. So we are to redeem the time. Because the days are evil. We are rescue. The word redeem actually means to rescue our time from waste. Amen? Rescue our time from waste. So redeem actually means to rescue our time from being wasted. We don't want our time to be wasted in the last days. We're going to be standing before the Lord before we know it. And he's going to, we're going to have to give an account of time spent. Not that we will be in danger of having our soul lost, but there are rewards and eternal rewards at stake here. And he wants us to redeem the time. And to redeem means to buy back or to rescue our time from being wasted. Because the days are evil, there are many allurements, there's many temptations and sinful diversions. Even watching a movie is called an amusement. You know what an amusement is? You put the letter A in front of amusement. Muse, to muse means to think, to consider. To put A in front of it means not to think, not to consider. So when we say, I like to be amused, think of what you're saying. I don't really want to think. I don't want to consider the serious things. Yeah, amen. Let someone else, lay everything out and just put me in a state where I don't even have to think. And we're to do this in verse 2 of chapter 5. It says, walk in love. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Walk in love. And that's really the way that the world is going to recognize that we belong to him, is they will see our love, and they will know that we are believers by our love for one another. And that is really one of the big things that attracted me to Christian Renewal Church, because I saw a quality of love among the fellowship that I had not seen elsewhere. And it really got me involved in starting to attend and checking this thing out. See, what is this? How is it different from the way I've been living? And God eventually gets a hold of people that way. But for the analytical person, why should I win souls, you might ask? Well, he that winneth souls is wise, according to the Bible. He that winneth souls is wise, and in the book of Daniel, there's a place that says that the person who wins souls will shine like the stars forever and ever. Now, I don't know, I can't give any more detail to that, but it sounds incredible, like an incredible promise and well worth pursuing, to shine like the stars forever and ever by simply being wise now and winning souls. Ephesians 6:19 shows us Paul's emphasis, his belief and conviction on this thing. Ephesians 6:19, he winds up his letter to the Ephesians by saying, and for me, that utterance, he's telling them to pray for him, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So God, on Paul's heart, was winning the lost, speaking the gospel, sharing the gospel, which is good news, with people. Somehow the world has been programmed to think that what we have to share with the church, from the church, is bad news, judgmental news. Well, there is a judgment to be talked about. I don't often bring that up front. But sin has been judged. The devil has been judged. Those who reject Christ have been judged already. But the good news is that forgiveness has been prepared for those who will turn to Jesus and simply turn to him and embrace him. So Jesus is God's way, and he's waiting there to welcome the lost and to show them a life that they never had before. Finally, exalt the Savior. Exalt the Savior. Let's turn to Philippians 3:14. Philippians chapter 3:14, and this will be the last scripture that we look at. Paul says in his letter to the Philippians, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul describes life as like running the race, fighting the good fight. And here it's boiled down to pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on, well, actually, let's back up and see how we do that. This is part of pressing on toward the mark. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. There's a humility here. Paul is recognizing, he's saying that I haven't arrived. I'm not yet perfect. I have not apprehended. I don't count myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Forget those things which are behind. All of our lives have a lot of clutter, a lot of debris, a lot of spoils that we've been through. And God is telling us through the Apostle Paul to put those things, keep them, put them behind, forget about them. Has God forgotten your sins? He remembers them no more. Says he's dropped them in the deepest sea, separated them as far as the east is from the west. That's good news. And now he's telling us through Paul to put those things behind. Forget them. Forgetting those things that are behind and reach ahead. Reach forth. The actual Greek words here mean to stretch. Stretch forth. Stretch ahead. But I can't see what's out there. Well, it doesn't matter. Stretch forth by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith is not yet visible. One day it will be. Right now, we stretch toward an invisible prize. One day that prize will become visible. It will be manifest. And you will see that it's well worth. It's been well worth all the pursuit that you've been giving it. So reach for those things. Stretch forth for those things that are in front of you, that are before you. Forgetting those things that are behind. And press, like Paul, toward the mark. Remember the bullseye on that arrow. Let's be among those with heaven in their eyes. Let's be among those with heaven in their eyes. Just as the archer has his eye upon the mark that he is about to hit. Let's have heaven in our eyes. Let's have Jesus in our eye. And Paul says that I may win Christ. That's an incredible phrase that I haven't really fully grasped, that we might win Christ. And it's the prize of the high calling that we are about. The prize of the high calling, a high calling. High means from heaven. The calling is from heaven to us. And it's from heaven and it's to heaven. And that's the nature of the call. So press for the prize, press for the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for revealing this incredible mystery, opening it up to us that we may better understand the things that you have done, that which you have worked on the cross for us, and that which you would have us to do, that our joy may be full. And we thank you for the righteousness that you have given us through Christ Jesus. You have clothed us in. We thank you for the peace that you have shod our feet with, so that the places that we walk will carry your peace. And we thank you for the joy that is made full in knowing Jesus Christ. Go with us now, Lord, and let us be a light and a witness to those around us. For Christ's sake, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.